So today we plan to go through Micah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Micah is confronting Israel for her sin, and many sins actually. There's false worship, there's the oppression of the poor, so-called prophets are spewing lies, there's a ton of things going on, enough to actually invite judgment upon them. Now in this passage, Micah confronts specifically the Israelites' rulers. They have abandoned justice. The poor are being oppressed by the rich, and the women, probably the widows, are being displaced from their homes out of greed, and they're being treated harshly. So the leaders are responsible for allowing this, and Micah is just going to put it to the leaders. He is going to confront them. And it's really encouraging to remember, to keep in mind, that God's not intimidated by anybody. Everybody comes before him in the end. So every political leader, every corporate president, every CEO, every person, whether you're high in the social ladder or not so high in the social ladder, we all come before God. And so here, Micah is confronting Israel's leaders, giving them an opportunity to repent, to actually turn from their wicked ways and the things they're doing which are not bringing glory to God. So this passage helps us evaluate our leadership. In other words, leaders are being confronted here. And what about our leadership as far as maybe in our homes, the workplace, in our community, maybe different aspects of leadership that we may have, influence we have in the lives of others. So this passage helps us to sort of take a good look at that and evaluate our hearts and our lives. So please stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read these verses. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this passage we're about to read, and I pray that you'd speak to us, and Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, and I pray that you would, Lord, that you would speak truth to us, and Lord, the truth sets us free, and we're so thankful for that, and we thank you, Lord, that your son Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So when we go through your word, we're interacting with you, and it's relational. It's not the word of God being separated from humanity, but we're actually able to interact with you, our creator, and your son, the Lord Jesus. And it's relational as we go through this. It's not cold and detached. We just thank you, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in verses 1 through 4 of Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they've been evil in their deeds." Please be seated. This is a tough passage. Tough passage for Israel's leaders. And yet it's a passage they need to hear, and maybe we need to hear it as well. So an outline. Today we'll be starting with the calling out of injustice. That's what we'll look at first, the calling out of injustice. We'll also be looking at the roots behind injustice, the atrocities of injustice, and a consequence of injustice. So you've got the whole outline here already, by the way, for those who are note takers in your bulletins. So that's the outline as far as this passage, but then we'll be reflecting upon it and applying it to our lives, and we'll be zeroing in on one verse here, which really is very powerful, the whole idea of loving good and of hating evil. That's what we need to do. So let's take a look. Verse 1, the calling out of injustice. Verse 1, "And I said, Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" So Micah is the mouthpiece. God is saying, hear now, listen up, take a look, and I'm speaking to you. And he's addressing the heads of Jacob, the rulers of Israel. He's addressing their political leaders. And he says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" So don't you know justice? That's what he's saying. And by justice, it means equity and fairness in government. What it is, how to apply it. And maybe we haven't seen a lot of fairness in our setting as far as even in this nation. There's not been a ton of fairness, or there's been more injustice than in times past, I would boldly say. And we'll look more at that as we go. So the implication here as far as, is it not for you to know justice? The implication is, if anyone should know justice, it is you, the leaders, the rulers of Israel. But you're not doing it. You're not showing it. And so Micah is being used by God to confront them. That's what he's looking, that's what he's purposing to do, and that's what he's been commissioned to do. So it's encouraging to know that God will confront anyone, even the rich, even the powerful. He's not intimidated at all. So that's the calling out of injustice, not for the roots behind injustice. Verse 2, you who hate good and love evil. You hate good and love evil. So they're hating good, they're loving evil. This is not a good combination, to hate good and love evil. Hating good means hating what's right, hating God's instruction, hating God's word, hating God, hating God's people. And loving evil is loving what's wrong, loving sin, loving dishonest gain, loving false worship, loving all the things they're giving themselves to, greed, lack of reliance on the Lord. And it goes on and on as far as what the Israelites are wrestling with at this time, and the leaders are allowing. Israel's had a lot of bad leaders who have hated good and loved evil. They've had great leaders, as far as especially before the separation between north and south, as far as Israel and Judah. There were some great leaders. King David, Solomon had his bad moments, but he also was an amazing king in some ways, and various kings. And then the split takes place. Israel doesn't get another good king. They have no good kings, none. Every one, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Judah had a number of good kings, Josiah and others who were really good, kings, and a number of bad kings as well. But a lot of bad leaders. King Saul, for example, remember he oppressed David. So King Saul, he disobeyed God. God was taking away his position, and it's amazing how people cling to their position. And so he's clinging to his position and trying to keep David from rising. And he's oppressing David. And oppression is a big thing of what's happening in the context of Micah and of the people of God at this time. Then there's King Ahab and Jezebel, his wonderful, sweet wife. And so, and I say that with incredible sarcasm, she is not the kind of person who I would want my sons to marry. Jezebel is bad news. So King Ahab, remember him? He was sitting there lamenting, Naboth, he lives close by. He's got a wonderful vineyard. I wish I had his vineyard. And it's like, here he is coveting a vineyard. He's got everything he needs. Israel's rich. He's got everything he needs, and he wants that vineyard. And Jezebel says, you're the king. You should have whatever you want. Don't marry someone like this. You should have whatever you want, and I'll go get it for you. And so remember, they set up Naboth, and there's false accusations against Naboth, and they get him killed, and they take the vineyard. It's like, ooh, not good. So this is the kind of oppression that Israel has had and is leading to Micah speaking out. Then there's King Ahaz. He's a contemporary of Micah. He's one of the contemporaries. And he is into Baal worship. We've mentioned this before a few weeks ago. He's into Baal worship. Baal is the Canaanite fertility god. So they're into all sorts of fertility stuff, which includes temple prostitution and other kinds of crazy stuff. It's like, I get close to the temple prostitute, I'm getting close to God. And it's like, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. So he's into Baal worship, and he had sacrificed his sons, and he did some terrible things. So oppression, injustice. some nasty things going on in Israel at this time. So that was the roots behind injustice. Now the atrocities of injustice. The atrocities, the rest of verse 2. Who stripped the skin of my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people. Flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Micah doesn't mince words. He says exactly what they're doing as far as the kind of thing that it's likened, their sins are likened to. The political leaders are allowing the poor to be treated so harshly that the prophet is likening it to animals being butchered and prepared for eating, cannibalism. Their skin is being stripped, their bones are being broken, they're chopped. They're being thrown into a pot. That's the analogy of how nasty the behavior, the kinds of things that they've encouraged and allowed. Notice the use of my people. Twice we see it. In verse 2, who stripped the skin of my people. This is God speaking as far as through Micah. And then verse 3, who also eat the flesh of my people. These are God's people. They may not be high and mighty, but they're God's people. And they were the poor that God had a heart for especially. So they're not being treated well. And it's like, we need to be very careful. Things that belong to God, let's take good care of the things that belong to God. And for example, our kids, ultimately they belong to God. That's what child dedication is all about. Lord, I give you this child. This child belongs to you. I'm a steward. As a parent, I'm a steward of this child. Well, we need to take very good care of that which God has entrusted to us, because he cares about the things that belong to him. And so, my people. So this reference to eating the flesh of my people is disturbing. Don't you find it a little disturbing? It's like, that's pretty nasty stuff. Now in communion, very interesting here. Just think about this and hang with me. In communion, we're actually to eat the flesh of Christ in some ways. The bread is his body broken for us. We're identifying with Christ. We're receiving from him. We're being strengthened by him. We're one with him. The whole idea of taking in the bread and the cup. We're one with him, and we're one with one another as we do it together. And there's something beautiful taking place. We identify so closely with Jesus. In some ways, we're eating his flesh. It's a positive. But in this passage, the rulers are viewed as eating the flesh of God's people. They're consuming them. They're oppressing them. They're using them. It's the opposite of communion. It's exactly the opposite of communion. This is bad stuff, what's happening. And God is livid, and Micah is his mouthpiece. David Guzik states, a Bible teacher, he states, and this has to do with leadership. He had an insight regarding just leadership in general. He said, this reminds us, the people never exist for the sake of the leaders, but leaders are there for the sake of the people. A leader should never serve God's people dominated by the question, what's in it for me? When they do, they are like the cannibalistic leaders described by Micah. Isn't that interesting? Interesting insight. Pastor Robert is a great leader. He's a great leader because he's incredible, an incredible server. He serves constantly. When he came back from the West Coast, and right away he came early and he just helped out. He did whatever needed to be done. And he'd stay late, he'd all be like, I always thought I was the last to leave any party or any gathering. He beats me many times. He beats me where we're even. But he's incredible as far as they're early, hangs out. We went to two services. He's there early, before the first service. They're folding bulletins. They're doing whatever needs to be done. And it's Robert and Julia, and they're just doing incredible things. They're servers. And so he just helps out. And he never said, well, what's in it for me? I want the next position. I want the next rung in the ladder. It doesn't work that way. And he somehow understood that. It was so refreshing. It was so refreshing because he just served and he knew that God would raise him up at the right time if that's what God wants to do. So when he served as, actually he never did serve as a deacon here. I asked him to be a deacon, then he moved away. He moved to the West Coast. It's like, oh, brother. And then he comes back and it's like, man, this guy is, he's got elder all over him. He's got a heart for God's people. He's praying for God's people. He's teaching. He's doing all sorts of neat things. So, Robert, would you be my elder and please don't move away? And he said, sure. I don't know if I deserve it, but I don't know if my life is fully there. I said, yeah, but the direction is there and you're an awesome dude. And so he served as an elder. And never once did he say, well, I want to be a pastor now. He didn't do that. He just said, he was faithful. And I was like, yeah, he's a pastor. He's actually pastoring. And so I was like, hey, Robert, would you be interested in being, you feel led to be an assistant pastor? And it was just a wonderful joy to watch that all happen. And eventually, who knows, it looks like he is moving away now. But it wasn't because we asked him to be an assistant pastor. He's been so faithful. He's been so faithful. And he's such a wonderful guy. So the atrocities of injustice. God's people are being broken up, and chopped into pieces, eaten, cannibalized. And yet God raises up in the church, he raises up leaders. And we have multiple people now who have a heart for God's people and a heart to serve, an incredible heart to serve. Don was out there shoveling the parking lot. And I felt so bad for him because it's heavy snow this morning, really heavy. And he was like taking the snow and like trying to, and he was like slinging it. And I was like, oh, I feel so bad. It's like, I don't want someone to keel over right in our parking lot. That would be a real bummer, especially on a Sunday morning. So I said, hey, you don't even have to get it all. Just push it out of the way. You don't even have to like pick it up. And it's like incredible service. He's just a server. He wanted to get it all out. And it's like, that's awesome. It's awesome. So it's like, it's cool. So God's raising up different servers in this setting. Various servers. So it's wonderful to see it. Huh? Oh, Stephen. Yeah, absolutely. Stephen. I was wondering what you're doing. You were looking back. It's like, is there something back there? What's going on? So Stephen was here even earlier before Don, and just incredible help. Stephen has helped in so many ways around here, and he's done shelving, and he's done other kinds of things, and it's just wonderful to see that. So you're right, it's both of you. Yeah, you're the one who was like close to keeling over, whereas... Whereas Stephen was like, you know, So anyway, no, I appreciate it. I really appreciate what's happening here. And they're just different ministry leaders. We're a small ragtag group, but God is raising up different ministry leaders. Deb has unlimited energy. Different people are serving in different ways. Larry's ushering and Stephen's ushering, and Mary helps with the kids, and Sue does just about everything. The first birthday card, was it a birthday card? It was a birthday card. I think the first one I gave her, it was showed someone who was like balancing a pizza or balancing thing and then doing other things with other hands. And I said, you are amazing the way you're able to carry so many things at the same time. And that's how it is with her as far as the home and the church and the things she does here. And so it's just amazing what God is doing. You know, Amy helping, you know, Amy taking the lead with Calvary Kids, and it's just incredible, incredible how God is using people here. So we may be small, but that doesn't mean we're weak. It doesn't mean we're not going to make or not making an impact. We're making a wonderful impact. I've actually said before, and this is sort of an aside, that in some ways I'm open to whatever growth God has for us as far as if he wants us to grow bigger. At the same time, I have nothing in my heart that says we must be a megachurch. I have got to have a megachurch to pass. And if I don't get one, I'm gonna jump ship and go to a bigger church. I have no interest in that. None. Nada. And that's about the only Spanish I know. Nada. No interest in that at all. I've seen this over the years. People grow the most in a small, healthy church. They grow incredibly because there are serving needs, there's relationship. You can have a big mega church and you could have this incredible secret life and no one will ever know because you're going to a big mega church and you're going and you're doing the praise and worship and it's like it's all choreographed and you got the smoke machines and the lights and it's like, whoa, it's a concert, it's a production. And it's like, and they'll never know, your life is a sham. And it's like, we need to know each other and we need to pray for one another and we need to be in this thing together. So for us, as we grow, if we plant little baby churches and we're all small little churches in fellowship with each other, that would be awesome as far as sending out teams. That's personally my heart. That's what I desire to see happen. I plan to hang here and then send out teams north and south and east and west of here. A lot of adjoining counties who seem to have a need, but we need to confirm that and see God raise up the people at the right time. So that's our heart. And we'll see what happens over time. So we looked at the atrocities of injustice. Now for a consequence of injustice, verse 4. And they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. So the political leaders, they will cry out to the Lord in their time of need, but to no avail. To no avail. God will not hear them. He will not hear them. What a sad thing. So just as they failed to hear the cries of the poor, God will fail to hear their cries. What goes around comes around. He'll hide his face from them because of their evil deeds. What a terrible price tag for their sin. What a terrible price tag. They sacrificed their relationship with God. Nothing is worth that. Nothing is, we can have the whole world, but if we lose our soul, what good is it? Nothing is worth our relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Now, instead of the blessings, like may the Lord make his face shine upon you from Numbers 6, the priests would speak these blessings as the people were looking to obey God. Mike is pronouncing instead a tragic judgment. He will hide his face from them. So instead of, may the Lord make your face or make his face shine upon you, it's, he will hide his face from you. It's like, man, that's sad. Just sad, tragic. So we want God's face to shine upon us. We want that. We want our prayers to be answered. So let's cultivate justice in our lives as best we can. Let's cultivate justice. Now, we're under new covenant, so when we mess up, we ask for forgiveness. Our sins are nailed to the cross. But we still want to restore that close, intimate place with the Lord. When we do sin as believers, even though our sins are nailed to the cross, our sins separate us from a close fellowship with him. And so we want to see that fellowship restored. So if there's anything we're doing that fails to sort of be a just path, or involve real justice, then we need to be corrected with that. So the consequence of injustice, terrible consequence. Reflections. How do we cultivate justice? Well, we're called to do the opposite of what's happening in verse 2. We're called, instead of hating good and loving evil, we're called to love good and to hate evil. So we're called to love good. We're called to hate evil. What does it mean to love good? What does it mean to love good? Well, let's take a look at that. There's three things we'll center in on, loving good. The first is loving God. Remember Jesus? He said there's only one who's good, and that's God. And so God is like the goodness emanates from him. He is the definition of goodness. At creation, he looked upon all he created and he said, it's good. It's good. Because God is good. First prayer I ever prayed was, God is good, God is great, let us thank him for our food. I think it was from Romper Room, right? Yeah. I was really into that. That was like riveting, riveting. Marvel movies are nothing to Romper Room. Romper Room, is, that's where the action's at, yeah. So, to love God, because God is the ultimate good. And so, Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Actually, the context was in verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, or the greatest commandment in the law. And then verses 37 to 38 of Matthew 22. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great or greatest commandment. So our number one commandment is to love God with everything we have. That's Old Covenant and New Covenant. Throughout the Bible, that's what we're called to do as humanity. To love God with everything we have. If we do this, we will be all about honoring him. In fact, we won't want to dishonor him by wronging others. So it's a key to justice in our lives. Doing good, loving good, and hating evil. It's a key as far as loving God first. From that, we treat other people well. And we live a just life. So there's loving God. There's also loving his word. So what does it mean to love good? It means to love God and to love his word. They go hand in hand. We love God, and because of that, we love his word. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. I was going to say your word, but how I love your law, which equates to the entire word of God, basically. The law is the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, but loosely defined, it's more the entire Old Testament, and then expands to the entire Bible. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I just think about it all the time. I think about it. When I'm having a hard time sleeping, it's like, oh man, I'm just thinking about other things and things that have to be solved or whatever. Sometimes I'm thinking about exciting things like Michigan's actually looking pretty good. Pretty good game. Pretty good game. It's like, ooh, I'm thinking about that. But then I think about, oh, things have to be solved or whatever. And then I remember, oh, just a second. Let's just meditate on the word, and I'll start quoting scripture. And the forces of darkness, they don't want you to quote scripture. So they'll let you go to sleep. So you can't lose. If you stay up, it's like I'm quoting scripture. If I go to sleep, I'm having a good rest. So quote scripture, the enemy won't mess with you. So it's a good way to go. So no distractions. So how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. So the psalmist actually goes on in that psalm to acknowledge the resulting wisdom that comes from meditating on the law. It comes from the law of God, from God himself. The resulting wisdom, the resulting understanding, the resulting restraint from evil, and how the word, the law, and the word restrains us from evil. The word helps us to know the heart of God, to know what pleases him, and to know what displeases him, what to stay away from. Sue and I have had a date night ever since we recording. And there's some emergencies that come up, so every once in a while something gets in there. But for the most part, we've kept up on our date night. We move it around depending on schedule. It's now Monday nights, day off Monday, ends with the crescendo of date night, which is wonderful. And then sometimes it's Fridays, and it depends on scheduling and all that. So date night, that's where I hear Sue's words. So it's like, speak to me. And so we have crazy schedules, and so we have opportunity once a week to sit down, eat a burrito or something else that's wonderful and luscious, and we look in each other's eyes and say, how are you doing? And it's opportunity to have full attention. We're not busy doing other things. So I'm hearing her words. I'm hearing her speak. I'm getting to know her better. Well, that's how it is with God's word. We spend time in his word. We hear God speak. We love his word because it's the heart of God to us. And so it's needed. So the Word of God and loving God, they go hand in hand. I love God, but I can't stand His Word. I can't stand the Bible. That doesn't make sense. It's like, I love God and I love His law. I love His Word. I love hearing Him speak. So what does it mean to love good? It's to love God and to love His Word. Also, to love people. Thirdly, what does it mean to love good? It's loving God, loving His Word, and loving people. In Matthew chapter 22, right after the other passage that we just read not too long ago, Jesus is answering, what's the greatest commandment? Here's the second, He says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But the second one is to love our neighbor as ourself. These are the two greatest commandments. Loving our neighbor. If we're loving our neighbors, we won't be wronging them at the same time. We won't be oppressing them. We won't be taking advantage of them. We won't be using them. We'll be serving them and praying for them and helping them. So, huge reflection as far as loving good. Not hating good, but loving good. Now, we're also called to hate evil. We're also called to hate evil. In the passage we read in verse 2, it talked about hating good and loving evil. Well, if we want to do justice or have justice in our lives, we're called to love good and we're called to hate evil. So exactly the opposite of what's in verse 2. We're called to hate evil. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the writer of this proverb says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. So the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is an awareness of God's holy presence, having an awe, having a reverence, realizing He's right there. And that means we want to please Him. We want to stay away from things that are like displeasing to Him, because He's right there. If Jesus is right there with us, we're not going to put something weird on the internet. We're not going to put something weird on our cell phone. We're not going to say careless words as much because we're aware that Jesus is right here with us. Well, it turns out He is right here with us. We just can't see Him. And so the fear of the Lord is an awareness of His holy presence, having an awe, a reverence, and knowing that we're accountable to Him. We're going to report in someday. We're going to report in, specifically us. And it's like, whoa, it's just me. It's not my parents. It's not anyone else. It's not the pastor who helped reach me. And it's not anyone else, any other Christian who helped reach me. It is just me before the Lord. And it's like, so we need to cultivate an incredible relationship with Him. And that involves a healthy fear of the Lord. When we're aware that God is present and He's watching and that we're accountable to Him, we think twice about wronging others. We think twice about injustice and meeting out injustice in our sphere of influence. Personal application. Personal application. All regarding the theme of injustice and then loving good and hating evil. In other words, the opposite, the good stuff as far as cultivating justice. So questions, have you experienced the pain of injustice? Have you in your life experienced the pain of injustice? Have you been oppressed? Do you realize that God sees your pain? He knows what you have gone through and maybe what you're struggling with still to some degree. Do you realize that God will ultimately bring about justice? Every wrong will be addressed and righted. And He sees everything. And when He does come back and sets up the millennial kingdom, it'll be fully, totally just. You'll no longer have unfair accusations that are coming out of the blue regarding this person did such and such. They must be guilty. They must be a white supremacist or they must be whatever. And it's like, huh? Is that true? And you look into the facts. It's like, no, I don't think so. I don't think that's what happened. And so false accusations that happen now. And the the sweeping of things under the rug when there's like some scandalous thing. And it's like, let's just sweep it under. It's not a big deal. And it's like, man, there's injustice being done at this time to our whole culture. So do you realize that God will ultimately bring about justice? So if you've been oppressed in some way, he sees your pain and he's able to bring healing. Next question, have you oppressed anyone else? Have you oppressed anyone else? Have you used others? Have you inflicted needless pain on others? If so, are you willing to admit it and ask God for forgiveness? So maybe it's in our family situation with our kids. Maybe it's in our workplace situation with our subordinates. Have we cultivated justice, godly justice in every way possible? Or have we used others and inflicted needless pain? Next question, are you loving good? Are you loving good? That's a key or a reflection we had as far as a key regarding true justice. Are you loving good? And that means, are you loving God? Are you cultivating a wonderful relationship with God? Are you loving his word? Are you in his word? It's like, I love God and I love his word. I want to read it. I want to read. As much as I like to do other things, I want to read the word of God. I want to study it. I want to know what it has to say. And then, are you loving people? Are you loving people, forgiving them, serving them, praying for them? And even the ones who we can either take advantage or we can serve and bless. So are you loving good? And the last question, are you hating evil? Or a group of questions, are you hating evil? Are you cultivating a healthy fear of the Lord? A healthy fear of God. He's right here with us. He's holy and he gives us grace to be able to live a holy life. In your interactions with people, are you aware that the Lord is present? He's right here with us. So all the interactions we have with our kids, our grandkids, our subordinates at work, our teammates on a team, or all the interactions we have, turns out the Lord is present. He's right there. And that should spur us on to say, Lord, purify me. Help me to say no to anything, all the subtle using or all the subtle oppressing that potentially we could be tempted to do. And help me say yes to your form of leadership, the Pastor Robert type of leadership, where he's a servant leader. He's a Christ-like servant leader. And that's what God wants for each one of us. Father, I thank you for this time and your word. And thank you, Lord, for seeing everything, confronting your people and even us, each one of us, when we need it. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us. Thank you for being just. Thank you that your kingdom is full of justice. There's no injustice in your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to love good and love all that means, and to hate evil, to develop and cultivate a wonderful fear of you, a healthy fear of you. Lord, for anyone who has not yet received you, who is listening to this teaching at this time, Lord, may he or she desire your kingdom. May he or she desire justice, a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of compassion, a kingdom where prayers are answered. And we just thank you, Lord, for your invitation. Lord, if we've had manipulation in our background, Lord, we confess it before you. We repent, we turn from it. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us servants, genuine servants, no strings attached, no guile. And I just thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. I thank you for each person here. Thank you for the great things you're doing in our setting, even despite the challenges, the great things you're doing. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.